Cheers. Good morning. Good morning. I've got lots to share for Colin directly, actually, but there you go. Anyway, it's holiday season. We're right in the middle of 2 weeks, Easter holidays. Does anybody feel like it's on? They're in holiday mode? Anyone feel like that? Anyone got shorts on? Come on, who's got shorts on? One, two, okay, not so bad. Well, only one person had shorts on in the 9 o'clock, but that was Al Moody. If you know Al Moody, he never wears long trousers, ever. But there you go, that's a bit fun. Anyway, it is a privilege to speak to you from the Bible, but also from the series that we're currently doing, which is called Transforming for Good. If you've been in this church for any length of time, we've been munching our way through this fantastic book in the Bible, which teaches us so much about life. It teaches us about the way we do community. How do we handle opposition and criticism? What do we do with our money? How do we pray together as a community? There's loads to commend from this book. And so we're just going to dive in and see where we are at this particular point. And I've got the privilege of speaking on this occasion, which is always great fun. But first, a couple of bits of news. Up on the screen behind me, you'll see a picture of me and a friend of mine, a new friend of mine. And her name is Jackie Davey. Got her name up there as well. And you might remember back in November, we took up a gift day across all four locations in the city. And this particular gift day was going towards what we call blessing the city. In other words, we wanted to contribute financially to social action projects and the like. And those kinds of things are already happening in our localities, just to bless them. The Bible talks about getting our roots down in the places that we live. And the prophet Jeremiah said, seek the welfare of the city, because in its welfare you find your welfare. And so it's our absolute privilege to have been able to hand a check over to Jackie for the work that the Corner House Mental Health Institute do for Ada, for this area. And when I went to see Jackie in October, I said to her that I'm going to be standing up in front of you guys saying, look, we want to bless our locality, we want to raise money as four sites across the city, and a small portion of it, we would like to consider giving it to a local work. And so, as you can imagine, her eyes brightened, her ears popped up, and she showed me what they do around the Corner House Centre, and I have to say it's an outstanding work that they are doing. They are really serving our community. Some of you might even have had contact in some way or know somebody who's been connected with this centre. So it was a real privilege to hand over a cheque for £2,000, and I tell you what, she was squealing. She couldn't believe it, and she ran around the office showing everybody the amount with all of her colleagues, and they were absolutely thrilled. And I personally take great pleasure, and I want to commend that to you and say, look, take pleasure in doing the city good. Take pleasure in seeking the welfare of our locality here, right here. Take it and be pleased with yourselves in a right way. It's brilliant. I love it. It was such an exciting thing to do. Secondly, as Mike was saying a little bit earlier during the notices, if you just get the next one up, great. Mike was being very humble there. I want you to pray for this man and his wife, Lou. They are doing something that is right in the very heart of who we are as a church. God has called us to lengthen our cords and strengthen our stakes. That's another reference from the Bible. And that really means that who we are is a multiplying people. So you might have already picked that up. We love to multiply leadership. We love to multiply small groups. We love to multiply our sites. We love to multiply our services. And Mike and Lou have said, please let us start an evening service as soon as we possibly can. And so we've gone for it. It takes cash. And so some of our giving in our last gift day, which is currently still being added to, some of the money that you gave in the last month or so will be going towards sustaining that service. But please do pray for Mike and for Lou. This first month is going to be like a roller coaster, I guarantee. Mike and Lou, I guarantee it would be like a roller coaster. One minute you'd be like, this is amazing. The next minute you'd be like, this is rubbish. And the idea is that God calls you to navigate a steady course. That's what he's calling you to. And I prophesy that over you guys, that God will help you with that, to steer a steady course. I've learnt it myself. You know that. It's exciting. So please join me in praying for them as we launch this service. Okay, so let's get straight into the passage for today. We are in Nehemiah chapter 8, and the words are going to come up on the screen behind me, and I'll read them. So you haven't necessarily got to whip out a Bible. If you've got one, well done, no problems. But just to bring some context to it, we're looking at the story of how Nehemiah brings his heart to bear in the rebuilding of Jerusalem. The city walls, he has seen them burnt and ruined and everything in disarray, and he's basically received favor from the king of the time to go and rebuild and to get this city up and running again and in good shape. And so he takes a people, inspires them, envisions them, sets them to work, tasks them up, no matter who they are. Do you remember a few weeks back I talked about how the perfumers would have had to roll their sleeves up and swing club hammers, people working outside of their comfort zones, people even working on two parts of the wall because of their ability and their capacity. So that is what is happening. But we come to the point now where the building work's finished. It's complete. The building work is done. All that hard labor, sweat, tears, opposition, criticism, it's done. It's done. And last week, if you were here, Joel talked about what happened next. And Nehemiah gathered the people and he instructed his priest, Ezra, to read to them the book of the law. So he gathered them all together and said, look, now we've done this thing. I want to gather you together. We're going to read the Bible to you. And what would have happened is that Ezra would have read to them the Torah, which is probably that much of the Bible, first five books. And that's what they would have had. And he would have read that to them. And you remember Joel said there were 6 hours. That brought joy to Joel's own heart. He would be happy to preach for 6 hours, no problem at all. You'll be thankful to know I'm not going to do that this morning. And he read to them. And we're at the point now in looking at what happened as the law was read to them. So here we go. Here we go. Right. And Nehemiah, who was the governor, I've got a screen down here, which is great, isn't it? And Ezra the priest and the scribe and the Levites who taught the people said to all the people, this day is holy to the Lord your God. Do not mourn or weep, for all the people wept as they heard the words of the law. Then he said to them, go your way, eat the fat and drink sweet wine and send portions. I heard a yes in the audience there. And send portions to anyone who has nothing ready, for this day is holy to our Lord. And do not be grieved, for the joy of the Lord is your strength. So the Levites calmed all the people, saying, be quiet, for this day is holy, and do not be grieved. And all the people went their way to eat and drink, and to send portions and make great rejoicing, because they had understood the words that were declared to them. I've got 3 points for us this morning, nice and simple, and I'm going to pop them up on the screen straight away. Joy in repentance. Joy gives us strength, and joy in creation. And in this passage, the message that's really being communicated is, look, stop crying. The joy of the Lord is your strength. Go and have some food and drink. That sounds good, doesn't it? Who likes their food? Oh, yes. I love my food. And that's what it is about today. The timing is exquisite because it's our big lunch straight after this meeting, so we can literally put this into action, shuffle next door, and munch away to our heart's delight, giving God glory all the way. So I'm going to pray, and then we'll go straight into it. Lord, thank you for a beautiful morning. Thank you for holidays. Thank you for your creation that inspires us. Thank you, God, for your word that's at our fingertips this morning, Lord. And I want to pray, Holy Spirit, that you would take the words from this book and plant them like seeds in our hearts this morning. We pray that you would take everything that I say and make it alive. Lord, cause it to stir us. Thank you that your word is described as a double-edged sword, which goes right for the marrow, separates that needs separating. Lord, I pray, God, help us. And we need your help this morning. Amen. I need your help. Great. Okay, so just to bring us up to date then, so they're gathered, the words read, and what's happening? Why did they weep? Why do you think that the people were weeping and crying? Well, I want to suggest that it's because they'd suddenly understood in their own hearts that they had drifted far from God's commands and his law. And so they would have heard the law, the statutes, the commands read, and they would have been thinking, something's not quite lining up in my heart here. And conviction came on them. Conviction. Conviction. That's an interesting word, isn't it? What do we think that means? What is conviction? And that is a great question to ask. Let me say to you that it is the work of the Holy Spirit. Okay? So if you're new to this faith, the God that we believe in would be a God of three persons, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. And the Holy Spirit is the one who comes on a man or a woman and shows them something about God and something about their own lives and how they don't line up. They're incongruent with one another. And this is where conviction comes. There is a clear sense of unease and perhaps distance between us and God. You can feel it in your gut. You know, when something's gone wrong or when you've done something wrong, you can feel it very specifically in your gut and think, oh man, what is that? That's conviction. That's what that is. Let me say to you this morning that conviction is a wonderful thing. Why would you say that? Why would you say that? Well, I'm telling you that because it's the work of the Holy Spirit. And the Holy Spirit is your helper and he is your friend. Do you believe that this morning? If you're someone who says, I'm a mature Christian, I've been walking with God for years and I welcome the conviction of the Holy Spirit. I'm not sure we would say we welcome it in some kind of, you know, odd way, but actually, when we do get convicted, for me, it assures me that God is with me. Conviction of the Holy Spirit helps me know in my own heart that I am in God's hand and that he is working on my heart. Conviction is a wonderful thing, providing we know how to respond to it. Let me just repeat that. Conviction is a wonderful thing, providing we know how to respond to it. And that's the essence of what I want to talk about this morning. Let me ask you, when was the last time you felt convicted? When was the last time that happened? I think I was lying in bed this morning and it happened to me. Crazy, isn't it? So as Ezra read the law, the people felt this great conviction and they began to weep. And Ezra stands up and he says, don't weep, don't weep, don't weep. Why would he say that? You see, the people, they could only see how far they had fallen short of God's law. And therefore, they were staring at their wrongdoing. They were staring at the marks that they hadn't reached. But Ezra, the priest, he could see so much more than that. What did he see? Not just how far people had fallen from obedience, but he was able to communicate the phenomenal news of grace to the gathered people. They thought, just like we have a tendency to think, that the only way I can rightly relate to this God is by keeping the commands of the law. That's how they would have felt. That's the only way that I can be truly related to this God. That's what they were looking at. They were saying, oh, I've not made it there. I've not made it there. I've not made it there. And so, oh, that's getting me. And conviction's coming on me. And it's causing me to weep. Do you do that? Is that something you do? Do you look at God's law Do you look at the Bible and think, oh man? Do you look at other people and think, I'm not as clued up as them? I'm nowhere near along in my Christian walk as those guys are. The truth is that behind this law, there is a good and gracious Father. Do you know that this morning? Do you know that? There is a good and gracious Father, one who is ready to forgive your wrongdoing. And it's this that causes us to celebrate in his undeserved mercy. And that's where joy comes from. Anybody feel any joy coming yet? No? Okay. That's no problem. Let's keep going. And Ezra says, this day is holy. Do you know that the God who convicts us of sin is also the God who saves us from sin? I'm going to tweet that later. The God who convicts us of our wrongdoing is the same God who saves us from our wrongdoing. God has intervened. This is the gospel. Do you know that for yourself this morning? Yes, there is weeping because of sin and wrongdoing. There is. But celebration and joy because of forgiveness are what comes out if we rightly understand it, with grace and goodness on top. Joy comes in understanding that in our helplessness to love God with all our hearts, our minds, and our souls, with all of our helplessness in that incredibly tough demand, God himself has stepped in and made it possible for us. He's stepped in with his grace. It's good news. It's not just me that thinks that, is it? It's good news. It's amazing news. So we're going to learn about the joy that God offers, not just by looking at how short we fall, but also the goodness of God that brings real and true joy. So first point, joy in repentance. And there is joy in repentance. And you're thinking, oh my goodness, that's conviction and now it's repentance. And what is this word? What does this mean? Well, I've got a couple of sub-points on this one. And firstly, though, before we dive into that, what is repentance? What is it? Again, it's not a word that is loosely bandied around our culture, is it? We do hear it from time to time, but it's not in our everyday vernacular, is it? Repentance is simply realizing or becoming aware of our wrongdoing through the process of conviction, remember, the work of the Holy Spirit, and then actively turning away from your wrongdoing and going in another direction in order to do good. And joy is to be found right there. Let me just say to you, firstly, that Jesus paid for our sin. Okay? Now, this is where the joy starts. Okay? Get excited about this. You need to be excited about this. I'm not going to whip you into a frenzy because what I have to say will get you excited about what's going on here. Jesus has paid for our sin. Let's just look at this in our own relationship to one another as a community, sort of horizontally. Who can I pick on? Mike, seeing as you're on the front row. So if I was to offend really badly Mike, my good friend Mike here, if I was to sin against him, if I was to do wrong against him, Mike would be properly naffed off, wouldn't he? He'd be saying to Lou, you know what that Matt Davis did? He said this about me or he did this. He would be properly upset about it. And he, in his heart, would think, he owes me. He needs to pay me back. Somehow he needs to bring payback. That's what he will be looking for. You want what's owed you, don't you? Do you recognize that emotion? It's justice. He's really upset me, and I want some kind of recompense. But it's also, you know, having realized that I've, you know, it might come to me and say, Matt, do you know what? That really naffed me off, and I'm not happy about it, and somehow you're going to have to make it up to me. I mean, I'd be thinking, oh no, he's right. I have genuinely upset him, and he's weeping, and he's like fist pumping me. He's holding his hands around my throat. It's bad news. And you know, I might be truly sorry, and I hope I would be. I'm so sorry, Mike, that I offended you. Forgive me. I'm so sorry. And Mike will say, of course I forgive you. And I'll say, thank you. Thank you, Mike. And the two of us will go away, and Mike will still be thinking, do you know what? I know I said I forgive him, but actually, he's still annoying me a bit. So is that true forgiveness? Has he really forgiven me? And I would be saying, well, Mike accepted my apology, which is great, but I kind of feel like I still owe him. You know, like I need to keep making it up to him and be extra nice when I see him again and perhaps buy him a coffee tomorrow just to help him understand that I really am sorry. That is what it's like horizontally, isn't it, in our relationships. Let's have a look at it vertically. What about in our relationship with God? How does it work in that sense? When we choose to do something in opposition to God, and note my choice of words there, because all of our wrongdoing is a choice. It's a choice that we make. And if it's in opposition to God, then it's called sin. Because we don't make the mark. We don't attain the high demand that God demands. It's a falling short. Reality is, we're falling short all the time. Even before I got out of bed, I was falling short this morning. There's a sense that we can never truly satisfy the demands of the law. We just can't do it. But when I choose to do something very deliberately in opposition to God, you're not just breaking rules, you're breaking God's heart. You're breaking his heart because it's personal. You're not sinning against a rule book. You're causing pain to the God that created you. And it's personal. You're breaking God's heart. But here's the good news. God the Father has made a way for your sin, your wrongdoing, your failure to hit the target, to be paid in full. Jesus paid for your sin in full. Do you know that this morning? Maybe that is the first time you've ever heard that, or maybe you're hearing it with fresh ears. What do you mean he paid? How can we validate this, Matt? How can we be sure that what you're saying is right? Let me just dive into Gospel of Matthew 26. Jesus was sitting with his disciples and he was having the Last Supper with them. And he said, he took the cup, and when he'd given thanks to them, he said, drink of it, all of you, for this is my blood of the covenant, which is poured out for the many for the forgiveness of sins. Amazing. There you go. That is Jesus himself talking about what he has done for us, pouring out his own blood on the cross. Let me just read another scripture to you to validate. A little bit of a Bible study here, if you're okay with that. 1 John chapter 2, verse 1. My little children, I'm writing these things to you so that you may not sin. But if anyone does sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous. Jesus paid for your sin. That is great news this morning. Do you know, by nature, we are rubbish at taking responsibility. Sorry if I offended you there, because some of you might be pretty good at it, but in the main, we are rubbish at it. I'm including myself. You know, I will happily pass the buck. That's kind of in my nature, in my flesh. But actually, God's put new longings and new desires in us. Do you know, if you are a Christian this morning, there are new longings and new desires in you that want to please God. But in a general fleshly sense, we are rubbish at it. But when it comes to our sin, Jesus says, the buck stops with me. I will pay for the sin. That is such good news this morning. 2 Corinthians chapter 5 says that he became sin. Jesus became sin for us. And God, in that moment, he punished his own son for your sin. Do you know that this morning? He's taken it all upon himself. And God's righteous, and what I mean by that word is correct and justified. His righteous anger was absorbed by Jesus. He paid the price. He paid for it. So why in this moment of history, this cross of Christ, why is it significant when it comes to matters of forgiveness? You know, even when you repent, your natural instinct is to pay God back, as I mentioned a little bit earlier in my illustration with Mike. But you might feel like, you know, I've really screwed up God, so I'm going to set the alarm for 5 o'clock in the morning all week. So it means I'm going to get up at 5 and I'm going to pray, I'm going to read my Bible. And do you know, in and of themselves, this is it's a great thing because you will nourish yourself and you will do yourself good. But if it's with an attitude of payback, then you've got it wrong. Do you remember the prodigal son, the story of the prodigal son? When he came to his senses, he said, as he was making his way back to his father, he said, I know what I'll do. He said, I don't deserve to be a son anymore. But what I'll do is I'll say to him, Father, I've sinned against you and against God, and please accept me to be a hired hand. I'll be your servant. I will serve you daily. I'll be in the back room doing what you require of me as a way of me saying thank you for having me back to your house. But what did the father do? He was having none of it. Absolutely none of it. He ran towards him as he saw him coming. And he said, you're my son. And he kissed him and he threw a robe around him, the best robe. And he put a ring on his finger, the best ring, shoes on his feet. And he said, you're my son. You are lost and now you're found. Come back. Let's celebrate. Let's throw a party. This is the heart of God for us. Let me just say that if you've been a Christian for a long time, you can allow this subtlety of payback to creep into your Christian life. Do you know that this morning? I know that's true of myself. It's true. We can allow it. Don't allow it. Be ruthless with it. God says, you owe me nothing. My son paid for it. That's good news, isn't it? He is saying that to us this morning. And there's no debtor's ethic here. You're not in debt. Your debt is paid. Don't live life like you've just got off the hook by the skin of your teeth. Don't live like that. That's not the life of the Christian. Once you are forgiven, you're free. Isn't that good? Who's feeling joy now? Come on. Grace is received freely. Secondly, in this first point, our sins are remembered no more. He chooses to completely forget our wrongdoing. And in our own natural way, we say we forgive, but do we? I don't know if you guys use PCs, particularly if you use a Mac. Bottom right-hand corner, there's an icon. It's called the trash can. And when you don't want something anymore, you just click on the icon and drag it into the trash can. Boom. It even makes a cute little like crunchy sound, doesn't it? And the thing is that actually you could, if you wanted to, get the trash can and empty it on the floor and unpack stuff that was once thrown in there as discarded. But there's also a little feature where you can empty the trash can for good. You can totally delete stuff. That's what God does with your sin. If you confess and you sincerely are sorry, he doesn't put it in the trash can to perhaps bring it out down the line and use it against you. No, it's deleted. It's gone. Great news this morning. Fantastic. God actually does this. It's his promise. I can remember being a headstrong teenager just a couple of years ago, and I was totally gutted because I'd done something stupid, and I had sinned against God and against others. And so I came to God in repentance. And I said, God, please forgive me. And I felt God forgive me. I knew it. I knew that he'd forgiven me. And it was great. Magnificent feeling. But then a couple of days later, this thing that I'd done, it kind of sat on my shoulder and mocked me. And it caused me to go back to God again and say, oh God, I'm sorry, please forgive me. And this repeated a number of times. And a few times down the line, I went back to God again. I said, God, I can't pray. I can't be with you in worship. I can't rightly relate to my brothers and sisters. This thing is doing me in. And I just felt God say to me, what sin? It's remembered no more. And the joy of knowing forgiveness, the joy of knowing a clear conscience, that's phenomenal. It's for us. It's for us as his people to know a clear conscience, to know freedom from sin. Romans 8 verse 1 says, there is no condemnation for those that are in Christ Jesus. If you would say this morning with every confidence that I am a follower of Jesus Christ, do you know that there is no condemnation for you this morning? None whatsoever. You can live your life with a clear conscience. Listen, the first time you confess your sin, it's done. It's remembered no more. There's no need to wallow in guilt or shame if you have sincerely confessed your sin. You can freely trust in the work of Christ, his death on the cross. You can trust it, which fully paid for your sin. Do you know that no one in this room this morning, believer or unbeliever, new to the faith, old timer, nobody needs to pay for their sin in this room. Do you believe that this morning? We're going to respond soon in worship and taking bread and wine. But you need to know that this morning. No one needs to pay because Jesus has paid for it. This is the good news of the gospel. And it's when we grasp it for ourselves that joy comes. Here's a couple of quick how-tos. So with respect to repentance, it's not just saying or feeling sorry, but it's turning away. The Bible talks about worldly sorrow. You know, we can be sorry, but not genuinely repenting. Do you understand that? We can be sorry for something, but not actually change our attitude or our behavior. But the Bible says this in 1 John 1, verse 9, if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive our sins, cleansing us from all unrighteousness. That is one of the biggest promises in the Bible. That is incredible news. It's huge. The promises here is that if you confess, he's faithful to forgive. Do you know that for yourself this morning? You might be thinking, hang on. Here comes an objection. So why bother with all this repentance stuff? You know, if God knows everything, if God knows my past and my present and my future, and you know, why should I do this confessing thing that you're asking me to do or to consider? Why should I? Well, here's a bit of news for you. Confession is not for God's sake, it's for yours. When you speak it out, when you do it in the context of safe community, when you shine a light on wrongdoing and sin in your own life. And when I say shine a light, I don't mean look at it, just you and your sin in the dark. I mean get the torch out and show people that you trust. Do you know I've really messed up here, and I want you to stand with me as I confess it, speaking it out. Do you know my heart for you is that you join us in community and we go deep in terms of our health. You know what I mean by that? That don't put your game face on Sundays and come here with your mask and your glad rags. Let's not do that. Let's really be a genuine community that love one another, that are willing to kind of say to one another, look, I've messed up and I just want to be accountable. Can you say with hand on heart you're accountable? You're accountable to your spouse or a friend, or someone else in this church, someone else in this room. Can I suggest that if you're not, then you need to do something about that? And I can get away with saying that because I'm the pastor. Do something about it. Maybe you need to just be in a small group. And if you're not in a small group, if you're not in a context where you can feel safe, where you can feel that people are with you, where you can feel that the people that are around you are for you and that you trust one another, then you need to find that place. Fill out a card and say, I need a small group. I need to be in this context. I need it. Well, quite a lot of people in this church in the last couple of months have done something called the Redemption Course. And can you just stick your hand up if that's true for you, if you've done it? Anyone else done the Redemption Course in here? Quite a few, okay. About a quarter of the people in the room here. The Redemption Course is a magnificent way to learn about God's heart for you and how he wants to bring you from a position of slavery and through the wilderness to this promised land that is the full living life of the Christian, just to bring you into health. And we do these redemption courses every term. If you want to know more about it, come and see me, email me, grab me at the end, fill out a card and say, I want to know more about this course. We would love to introduce you to it. It's a brilliant way of helping community to go deep and to help us in our understanding of the gospel. So the first step of repentance is simply confession. And you might be thinking, what about this weeping thing? Remember all the people were weeping and crying? And well, actually, that's not a bad thing in and of itself. It's fine to be truly sorry and for the response to be weeping. But the Bible talks about this worldly sorrow, as I said, and true repentance comes from a true turning away. Okay, second how-to. You receive forgiveness by trusting, and you trust in something and someone very specifically. You trust in the cross of Jesus, that thing that happened 2,000 years ago, all that was accomplished right there. And you might be saying to me, Matt, that's not going to work with me. I don't trust anybody, nobody. I've been let down. And that might be true. You may have been badly let down by all sorts of people in your life, authority figures, family members, friends, who knows? I don't know. But let me say to you, you can trust Jesus because he hasn't and he won't let you down. You can trust him. So when we enter this true repentance, what's the net result? Joy. It comes to us. We're forgiven because of the work of Christ and the act of trusting him at the cross. Let me just say to you that some of you are not very happy at the moment. Yep. Let's be honest. Some of you are not very happy. And that might be because there's unconfessed sin in your life. Maybe that's got your attention. Some of you are not happy because there is unconfessed sin in your life. What a safe place this is to confess sin and to know forgiveness and to replace this sense of unhappiness with the joy that God gives. I'm excited about what's going to happen in the next half an hour because we're going to come to him and we're going to worship together. We're going to take bread and wine and remember what Jesus has done. We're going to pray for one another. And we're going to see joy bubble up in our lives. I want to say to you that some of you are not happy because you've not been quick to deal with sin, that you've let it linger. Don't nurture a me-centered life. Nurture a cross-centered life. Nurture one in which you keep short accounts with God. And that you're quick to come to him and to know forgiveness quickly. Learning to walk with a clear conscience as a regular thing daily. You will simply exhaust yourself otherwise. It might be that you've been holding on to this unconfessed sin for a very long time. And it just seems terrifying to you to let it go. Do you know this morning is an opportunity to let it go? It no longer needs to be a grotesque kind of comfort in your life. You can let it go. And we can respond later. Okay, let's move on. Joy gives us strength. There's something about joy that imparts energy, isn't there? You know, joy strengthens us, even in our weak moments. But life is hard. No one's denying that. No one is saying that, oh, you know, as soon as you become a Christian, this joy thing just comes your way and it's life's easy. You know, the school gate's cool and cooking dinner for the family, just water off a duck's back and dealing with my noisy neighbours. It's fine. I've just got this joy thing. No, life's hard. It is tough. But there is a godly joy present and you feel you can take on the world. Joy imparts energy. Contrast that to fear, which does nothing but sap you of energy. Proverbs 15 talks about how fear crushes the human spirit. It's like it just saps away from you when you are living in fear. But joy brings strength. And through Christ, we find a joy that surpasses any trial. I have the immense privilege as pastor, but also some of the team here, to know quite a bit of detail about, you know, many of you in this room and in our other service, about the tough stuff that many of you are going through. And I count it as an absolute privilege. And it's wonderful because I get to pray with you and see God working in your lives. And I want to say to you this morning that whatever you're walking through, whatever kind of suffering, the joy that God gives, wow, the joy that we find in Him, the joy of knowing salvation goes way, way deeper than any suffering. Rejoice in the Lord always. And again, I say rejoice. Who wrote that? That's the Apostle Paul. He writes this. He's incarcerated. He's undergone immense suffering. And in the second letter to the Corinthian church in chapter 11, he lists all the kind of stuff that's happened to him in his life. And you look at any one of those things and think, gosh, if just one of those things happened to me, I'd be on the deck. I'd be gone. I'd be in trouble. And yet, what he was able to write is joy. You know, despite all of these intense sufferings, somehow God is still able to impart joy, and it brings strength to our hearts. In the book of Acts as well, Paul and his friend Silas, they were in prison, they were incarcerated because of their faith, and no doubt they had been beaten and persecuted. And what were they doing? They were singing. They were singing praises. And as they were singing praises, what happened? God intervened. Can you say, are you praising God in your hardship? Through that stuff that's really hard? Through that son who's a bit wayward in your family? And you're praying for God to break in? Are you doing that with joy? Are you expecting God to intervene? Through that sickness that's been like a thorn in your side for so long? Are you able to stand and praise Him, even through pain? Are you expecting Him to intervene in some way in your life? The joy that God gives us offers strength to persevere, to love Him, to walk on in your circumstances. And this joy gives us strength. Thirdly and finally, let's just go back to that passage from chapter 8. Let me just dive back into it. Where are you? Here we go. And verse 10 says this. So Ezra read the words of the law, and then he said to the people, go your way, eat the fat, drink sweet wine, and send portions to anyone who has nothing, for this day is holy to the Lord. And do not be grieved, for the joy of the Lord is your strength. Wow, fantastic. Love it. Love the way that Ezra instructs the people to do this thing, this conviction that's come, this repentance, this process of repentance that these people have gone through. And now there is this calming of the people. Be quiet. Be quiet. You're forgiven. You're free. the good God of grace has come to you and forgiven you. And we can enjoy him in creation, can't we? And some of you are probably thinking, I know where he's going with this. Everything God has made, including food and drink, is good. It is a good gift to be enjoyed. Do you know that when he made the world at creation, he made part of it and he said, that's good. Made the next bit, that's good. He made us and he said, that's very good. It's good. He made it good. Sometimes we think that Sundays, in fact, that hour and a half on a Sunday morning, that's the spiritual moment in my week. That's my moment for being spiritual, for being connected to God. And you got that wrong. Every waking moment is an opportunity for worship, including enjoying God's creation. And that means including good food and drink. You know that beautiful sirloin steak? And that matured Shiraz. Why else would God have made cows out of beef? He knew that his creation was good and that it would do us good to enjoy it. We can worship as we eat. Did you know that? We can worship as we drink sweet wine and as we eat the fat of the land. Sometimes we think, hang on, no, that's not true. I've got to be in the throes of worship to meet with God, and if I'm not, it's just not going to work. It's not going to do it for me. No! God appreciation time is any moment of the day. It's an opportunity to worship. That is what you are made for. Wouldn't it be rubbish if we just did what we were supposed to do for an hour and a half on a Sunday? You've got the whole of life to worship God and enjoy his creation. 1 Corinthians says this, whatever you eat or drink or whatever you do, do it to the glory of God. Timothy says, everything created by God is good. Nothing is to be rejected. And that's what we're going to be doing at 1 o'clock, right out there in the atrium. We're going to be munching on crunchy salads and popping spicy scotch eggs into our mouths and enjoying, well, that's if you bought scotch eggs, I don't know. But it's an opportunity to enjoy one another in community and to know that even enjoying a delicious meal together, we are worshiping God because we are loving him with all of our hearts and enjoying him in creation. And this is what Ezra is saying in this passage. It's what he's saying. He's saying, look, go and eat the choicest of foods. He's not saying, you know, go and have a slice of toast. He's saying, no, do the Shiraz and the sirloin thing. Eat the fat of the land. God is gracious and good, so stop your weeping. Repent and allow joy to bubble up in your heart this morning. Anybody feeling it yet? This is good news. Food brings people together, doesn't it? And I don't know whether you've come this morning expecting to be part of the big lunch. If you weren't, then what's to stop you? Did you bring nothing with you? Hey, never mind. Come and eat with us. Let's be a people that bless each other with food. I know that lots of us do that. Before you leave today, and hopefully that's after the welcome lunch, why don't you get a date with somebody and say, come and eat in my house, and let's enjoy God together. Let's enjoy the fact that we're in the same community together, loving one another. Let's bless each other. So here is transforming pleasure for us. It's to be found in repentance. And we're going to come and do some of that in a moment. If I can invite the band to come up now, that would be great. We're going to find strength in God because he offers us joy, even if you're going through a tough season in your life. And we can enjoy his creation, including good food together. He's calling us to it today. Do you believe that? Should we stand together? So what we're going to do, we've got half an hour to worship God together in singing. That's just another part of worship. And something very unique happens when we sing corporately like this. And God wants to be here and is here by the presence of his Holy Spirit. I wonder if we could all just close our eyes for a moment. Just want to speak to different categories of people. And I just want to say that if you know that you've got some unconfessed sin in your life, please, please do something about it this morning. This is a very safe place. We've got a prayer team that are going to be available. Confess your sin to one another. He is faithful and just to forgive us. Want to have a clean conscience when you walk out of this room? I do. Thank you, God, that you are faithful and just. Maybe you'd say, do you know, I'm not sure I can call myself a follower of Christ, but I know God is calling me. Please, do something about it this morning. Talk to somebody. Come and see me. Come and tell me. I need to put that flag in the sand for the first time and say, Jesus, I'm following you. I haven't got all the answers. I don't know how to do this thing, but I want to come and follow you because I know you're going to do me good. We're going to come and take bread and wine now to my left and to my right. And this is a meal. Remember, worship, meals, hand in hand. It's a meal that Jesus said, have. He said, have it because I want you to remember what I've done for you. And what has he done for us? He's paid for our sin. What joy. What joy bubbles up. He's paid for it. So let's come to the tables as believers and celebrate together. Let's serve one another in this. If you're someone who needs to say, I'm coming to Christ for the first time, then just hold off from the table and come and pray with someone first. But you can partake this morning. You can partake this morning if you make that decision. We want you to make that decision. We want you to come to Christ. We want you to say, forgive me. I trust you. He's going to do us good. Let's worship together.